Chapter 24, the 24th chapter. Matthew, good to see my good friend David here tonight. I love David McNeil. I like what I like about him. He's real. He's just, whatever he is here, he's there everywhere. Every time I'm out with him, he can shout anywhere. Amen. Somebody said, I have a spell at church. Well, he can have a spell anywhere. I'm telling you, it's good to know the Lord. Amen. And it's good to know his love for us, and his love is in us, and to just to have him to be not only the one who died for us, but he has come to live in us and wants to live through us, even though he's coming for us. So it's amazing to think about who we are and what we have in Christ. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? You know, I believe the Bible, I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. Now, what I mean by that is every word is inspired. Not just the thoughts, not just the overall main idea. Every word is God-breathed. And the Bible says, and Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, why did they do that? Why would they show him the buildings of the temple? Well, go back to verse 38 of chapter 23. When Jesus is finishing his sermon to the Pharisees, he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Or as Jesus said, I'm fixing to level this place. And so the disciples decide that they're going to just say, well, Jesus, we want to show you again these buildings. Now look at verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, now, I want to give you Mark's account of this. You'll find Mark 13, Luke 21 are the account of the Olivet Discourse. John, in his gospel, does not give it, but Mark gives this account. Matthew says it was the disciples. Mark says it was four disciples. James, John, Andrew, and Peter. And even Mark gives this account. They went to him privately. So you say, well, why didn't Matthew say what Mark said? So that we'd study Mark. Amen. In words, you need to study the Bible, and every word's inspired. Amen? And so it says, and the disciples came unto him privately and said, tell us, what shall these things be? Now, that's the first question. When's this temple going to be destroyed? Here's the second question. And now some believe this is two questions. I'm convinced it's only, I'm talking about this second question. They think it's two different questions. I think it's only one because they go together. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? See, some people think it's the sign of the coming, and then he's asking the second question, the end of the world. Now, when we think of the end of the world, we think the world ceased to exist. What they're really saying is, when is this age going to end? And when is the Messiah coming to rule the earth as promised in the Old Testament? And so it's two good questions. One, when's the temple going to be destroyed? Secondly, when's all this going to wind down? I like what Adrian Rogers says before I pray. This is what Adrian Rogers says. The whole world is headed to Jesus. Everything eventually, and you are too. Yes. I mean, I like what Jerry Vine said. I think I said it here last year, the year before. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. But you can't stay here. Amen? And so you need to know that you know that you know that you know that you know. Lord, thank you for your word. God, speak to us, O God, and may we have ears to hear and hearts to obey. God, eclipse me, empty me, fill me with the resurrection power. Fill me this hour. I can't make it without you, Lord. Amen. I have nothing to say without your touch. And I pray that, God, you would be God in this place and that you'd communicate truth to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight. I've entitled my sermon, The Question That Has Two Answers. You'll find when you study the Bible, sometimes there's a partial fulfillment of a prophecy and an ultimate fulfillment that is really much later. And you realize that in this text. There is a question that they're asking. And now tomorrow evening, we're going to deal with the second question. But tonight, we're dealing with the first question. But in order for us to really get zeroed in here, we need to know what's happened in this last week of Jesus' life. Well, Jesus Christ had done something marvelous for both Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. I like the way Catherine Caldwell says it. He saved old Bart and gave him eyesight, and he saved old Zach, and Zach paid back fourfold what he owed. So, you know, I'm telling you, God's in the saving business. And he had just done that in Jericho. Now, that's right before he's journeying into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. Now, there was already, I think Paul will appreciate this, there was already some indictments against Christ in John's gospel, the 11th chapter, the last part of the 11th chapter of John. It says that the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the religious establishment had already decided that once they knew that he would come, he would be arrested. So he knew that he was headed for trouble. Now, a lot of people have a little sissy Jesus. I got news for you. Jesus wasn't a sissy. Amen. Jesus had come here to go to Calvary. So to be arrested was in the plan of God. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he went there on that Sabbath day to the house of who? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They live 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, a little place called Bethany. Now, there was another little place that's mentioned several times called Bethpage. Now, in New York, they have a couple of golf courses named Bethpage, but this is Bethpage in the Bible, and we really have a hard time locating that area. But that place called Bethpage must have been right near Bethany and where he journeyed, because that's where they found the colt. The colt was there in that particular part of the world. And the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And so you'll find out tomorrow evening, and I'm going to mention it some tonight, that when Jesus came in on the colt on Palm Sunday, it fulfilled to the very day the 69th week of Daniel. It fulfilled to the very day that the official presentation of Jesus was taking place to Israel. See, Jesus is the King of the Jews. Now, he's the bridegroom of the bride. And I like to refer to us as Christians as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the body of Christ. But as far as when you read about the king, that has to do with Israel. They've been looking for a king since 606 BC. They've not had a king since 606, but They are looking for the Messiah to come, and he would be the king of the Jews. And so, you know, in Luke's account and Matthew's account, when Jesus was born, they would recognize that he was the king. And it says that in the scriptures. So you understand that Christ presented himself, and especially, and I'll get to it a little bit tonight, in Luke 19, 38, 37 through 43, he rebukes them because they missed the day of his presentation. And he says to them, you've missed it. You've blown it as a country. Now, God loves the world, but God specifically has desired a relationship with Israel based on Deuteronomy's account that he set his affection on Israel, not because of anything he saw about them. You say, well, why did he do it? Because he wanted to. And God is sovereign, and he set his affection on Israel. And you know Israel began as a nation with one man. His name was Abraham. And so you realize when you study scripture that all this fits together. Now, Jesus Christ had a busy Monday. On Monday, he preached a lot of sermons, cleaned the temple up, his second time of cleaning up the temple. And so he wasn't a little sissy. Jesus Christ went in there right among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious rulers that wanted to take his life, and he confronted them with their hypocrisy. He told them, said, you men and leaders have deceived this country. But on Tuesday, and this is when this happens, let me give you his day on Tuesday. Some scholars that I read believe that the busiest day of Jesus' life preaching was Tuesday. How many sermons did he preach? Well, let me give you the ones that I know about. First of all, he had cursed that fig tree on Monday and preached a sermon when he was walking from Bethany into Jerusalem because he was going there to the temple. And he cursed that fig tree, said it represented Israel. The next day, on Tuesday, that's the first sermon he preached, he asked the disciples, he said, remember I preached to that fig tree? He said, let's see how it's doing. And it was all withered up. And you know, when Jesus curses something, you know it's cursed. And so Jesus had cursed that fig tree, which is really saying that Israel had rejected him, and he was saying that they were under the condemnation of his judgment. Well, the next thing he did is he went in there and he had a little confrontation there at the temple as he started preaching again, and then he gave three parables, but then after preaching those parables, you find this discussion that he had with the Pharisees. It says, if you don't believe it, turn back in your Bible to verse 15 of chapter 22. Then with the Pharisees took counsel how they might what? So here he is at the temple, and they didn't like his preaching, and so they decided that they'd show up and they'd trap him. Right. And so they first of all got groups to ask different questions to him. And so first group was the Herodians. Now who are the Herodians? Well, it comes from Herod. The Herodians was the ancestors of Esau. See, you think when you read the Bible, Herod the Great and all those who were Herod, you think that's the Romans. That's not the Romans at all. That's from Esau. And what Herod had done was with the Herodians who were loyal to Herod, they were in tight cahoots, I'm this old country boy, with the Roman government. And so they asked the question, should you pay taxes? To Caesar. Said, look at this coin. Now, a good question would be about our government. Should you pay taxes to a government that kills babies on a continuous basis? Amen. And so this is an interesting question. Now, Jesus answered it correctly. He said, render unto Caesar the things of Caesar, render unto God the things that are God's. Amen. Now, the second group that asked the question was the Sadducees. Now, it's an interesting question. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but they asked Christ this particular, I call them the liberals. Now, the first group was what I call the loyalists. They were loyal to Herod. The next group was the liberals, and they said, well, this woman marries a man, and he dies. They don't have children, and he's got seven brothers, and she marries all the brothers and still doesn't have a children. Who's she married to in heaven? That's a pretty good question. Anybody here that's married and your husband dies and you don't have any children, are you interested in marrying any of his brothers? You say, well, what is this? It's the Levirate vow over there in the Old Testament. Now, you say that doesn't make sense. Well, Jesus makes it clear there's no marriage in heaven. Now, I want to ask you a question. Will you know your wife in heaven, and will you know you're married to her? Absolutely. I think we're going to be known as we're known now. But there's going to be no eventually. Now, there will be during the millennium, but not by us with new glorified bodies. But there'll be no sexual relationships in eternity. Amen? And so you realize that's a pretty good question. And this one about paid tax, it really had to do with poll tax. But then the next question was from a lawyer. Now, you be careful when you got lawyers talking to you. And so this lawyer asked him, said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord. And then he said, and if you get the last part of chapter 22, I mean, can I almost say this all happened on Tuesday. Now, there's also an event that happened in John's gospel that probably happened on Tuesday. Now, what was that? That was those Greeks that wanted to ask him a question. Now, that's not here in Matthew, but if you look at A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels, he has that. Now, ultimately, I'm going to get you to where we're going to get. Then late afternoon, he preaches this sermon in chapter 23 to the Pharisees. Here's what people say about that sermon. That's the most forthright, confrontational sermon that Jesus ever preached. He cleaned their closet. Now, you got to remember, they are out to kill him. And he looked at them and said, you bunch of hypocrites. And he said, whoa, 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 whoa. At least seven times he said, woe is you. Woe is you. You make the outside clean. Woe is you. You tell people to do this and then you do the very same thing. You tell them not to do this, and you're doing the very same thing you tell them not to do. You're a bunch of hypocrites. He even called them vipers. Amen. Called them snakes. Now, I've met some of those people. I used to pastor some of them. I mean, really, when you think about it. Now, if y'all don't have any, I'll bring you a busload. I know where they are, but I'm just trying to communicate to you. Not everybody who names the name of Jesus loves Jesus. Not everybody talks about God, even knows God at all. And then Jesus Christ, he said to the Pharisees in the last part of his sermon, verse 38, he said, I'm going to make the temple desolate. Now, that upset his disciples. And so here's my first point in my sermon tonight. I want to talk to you about the disturbing preaching of Jesus. Now, if you think Jesus disturbed the Pharisees, and he did, here's what happened in this text. He disturbed his best people. Now, the reason some people never get upset in some churches and never get troubled by preaching is because some preachers are not preaching the Bible. Now, if every sermon that your pastor preaches and you never get convicted of something, there's something wrong with his preaching, or there's something wrong with you. We ought to always be reproved and rebuked. And that's part of preaching. You say, where do you find that? 2 Timothy 4 says reprove, rebuke, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Yeah, you should encourage, you should lift up, but you shouldn't be a little smiling boy from Texas. You ought to preach the word. And so you ought to preach the Bible, amen? And so Jesus, let's just get the picture here. The first thing I want you to see in the text in the disturbing preaching of Jesus is the disciples listened to his sermons. Now, here's what I want to say about that. They listened to him preach to the Pharisees, got upset because he said he was going to destroy the temple, but they listened to his sermon. They couldn't have been Baptists. Now, most people really, and I'm serious, I've been preaching 51 years. Most people don't come to church with this attitude. You have to come to church with a twofold attitude. Here it is, a willingness to listen and a readiness to obey. Because always in preaching, you're going to hear something that's going to really challenge you. And a good preacher also is going to bring you to a renewed confidence and response to the word. Now, you know, don't be like the person who went outside, said to the preacher leaving the service, said, if I'd have been here, you'd have got them. I mean, listen, you was here. Do you understand? You were here. Preaching's good for you. Now, I know you may think you are the best because you're here on Monday night, but you're not so hot. I mean, all of us need good preaching, amen? And so what you find here is they listened to his preaching. Secondly, they were giving him a word about observing. Now, let me tell you what they did. See, you're not getting the whole picture here. They had, if you know the nation, they had been disturbed about the second temple being rebuilt. Solomon had built a temple. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586. Well, you'll find out that 70 years later, they were set free from captivity, and 50,000 Jews went back. Because what had happened, the Persians had defeated the Babylonians, and their philosophy was to let them go back to their land. And so when the Babylonians defeated the Jews in Jerusalem and killed all those people and destroyed that first temple, they allowed 50,000 to go back. Well, they laid the foundation to the temple. Two people went back to be in charge. One was Joshua to be the high priest. The other was Zerubbabel. And so they went back about 536. He mentioned it last night. The first 2 years they were there. Now they were Baptist. Because the first 2 years they were there, they laid the foundation of the temple, and then they didn't do anything for 16 years. And God sent two prophets to them in 520 BC. One was an older man by the name of Haggai. One was a young man by the name of Zechariah. Now, they had built that temple when they had revival. They had revival in 520. They finished the temple in 516. They hadn't done anything for 16 years, laid the foundation the first 2 years, built the temple in 4 years, and had it completed, but they were never satisfied with it. Now, Herod in 17 BC, Herod the Great, now he died in 4 BC. But Herod the Great decided that he would remodel and build this temple bigger than it's ever been. What did he do? He came to the very foundation. Here's what he did. He brought in 18,000. 10 to 18,000 brick masons and woodworkers. He also had 1,000 wagons, I like to say tractor and trailers. And they'd go to the quarry every day, and they would bring in these marble stones, white marble. And they built that temple, and it was beautiful. They expanded it. They had one place in the temple that 120,000 people could gather at one time. When Jesus said this and did this, you know how many people were in Jerusalem for the Passover? Josephus says there was 2.7 million. How many priests were working in the temple? Some estimate as many as 20,000 priests. Busy place. How many lambs would be slain that week? When the Lamb of God was slain on Calvary that Friday, they were slaying 255,600 lambs. Do you realize that when he came in on the 10th of Nisan, that they were looking at him as the Lamb of God, and they would tie up the lamb for 4 days, and they would not really slay that lamb until the 14th day of Nisan. They investigated Christ, rejected him as the Lamb of God, but yet he went to Calvary for us, and I'm telling you, he's the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, and he was slain for us. So here's the picture. Jesus looked back at that temple. Isn't that beautiful? Did you really mean what you said? You surely. We need to correct your preaching. You can't be serious. We can't believe that you said that you're going to destroy this. Have you looked at that place? Here's what Edersheim says. Edersheim says that it was probably almost at sunset, and as they climbed up to Mount of Olives, remember, four of them came to him privately. They said to him, now, Luke's account and Mark's account says this, aren't those stones lovely? Now, I'm going to ask you something. Are you the kind of person that's always correcting at the dinner table or at lunch after the preacher preaches? I mean, you not only have chicken, you have him. What I'm trying to communicate to you is, out of all the preaching that you ought to criticize, it shouldn't be this perfect preacher. But here's these guys been with him these 3.5 years, last week of his life. You know, Peter had a problem rebuking Christ. Christ said one time, said, I'm going to go to the cross. He said, be it far from you, sir.
That's right.
And Jesus looked at him and said, do you realize the devil's influencing you? Mm-hmm. Now, you think the devil can influence people like Simon Peter? Well, has the devil ever influenced you?
Absolutely.
Now, here's the picture. Jesus, do you realize some of those stones are 42 feet long, 12 feet wide, 12 feet high, and some of them weigh 100 tons. Are you telling me that you're going to destroy that place? You hadn't got the power to do that. You can't do that. Notice not only the listening, the observing, but notice Jesus' response. Verse 2, Jesus said, not only am I going to destroy it, there ain't going to be a rock or a stone that's going to be connected to the other one.
Amen.
In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. I want to detail this for y'all. I'm not only going to flatten the place. There ain't one of those stones, and by the way, all the stones were pretty much overlaid with gold or silver. That's what Herod had done. He had spent a ton of money. He's the same one that had built a place called for Mark Anthony. He was also the same one that had remodeled and constructed Masada. And if you've ever been to Israel, I mean, Herod really was about this. He'd done it for 50 years. Now, was this completed at this time? This is about 32, 33 A.D., No, it wasn't completed until 64. He'd been working on it 50 years. He worked on it until 64 A.D. So it wasn't even finished. Now let me give you this point. Jesus said, not one stone's going to be left to connect it. Now, what I'm trying to communicate to you, and you think this is during a revival and it's not good preaching, this church would change if you'd take preaching serious. In my estimation, I'm still a little old-fashioned. I believe the greatest event that ever happens here in this part of the country and right here in this city is when this man of God gets along with God, comes with the Word of God, opens up the Bible and expounds the Scriptures and teaches the Word. That's the most important. And preaching, if you don't like preaching, there's something wrong with your Christianity. The second thing I want you to see in this text, and it gets a little bit better here. There's the disturbing preaching of Jesus, but then there is the devastating persecution of the Jews. Now, what he's really saying is this. You've got to read between the lines. I'm going to destroy the temple because y'all rejected me. And there's consequences for your choices. And I'm fixing to level this place because Israel has rejected me. Now, Luke gives an account of this. Nobody else does. Now, listen carefully before we turn there. I'm not trying to confuse you. Matthew gives an account, but not Luke's account. Luke's the only one, and Mark gives an account, but it's not Luke's account. Luke's the only one who gives the account of 70 AD. Both Mark and Matthew give the account of the tribulation period because there's two answers to the question. The first answer is in Luke 21, 20 through 24. Would you turn with me there? Turn with me to Luke 21 through 24. Now, if this kind of preaching is boring to you, that just shows you that you're not interested in really Bible preaching and teaching. Amen? You say, well, I'm more like preaching. I don't like teaching that much. Well, I don't believe any preacher worth his salt does one without doing the other. Amen. So you need to do both. Amen?
Amen?
And so when you look here at Luke 21, beginning at verse 20, notice he gives this account. Luke 21 and verse number 20. Here's the account. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Now when did that happen? That started in 66 AD. What happened in 66 AD? The Jews began a rebellion against the Roman government. That's why they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They were expecting him to stiff arm and destroy the Roman government, and he, as the Messiah, if he was the Messiah, would institute peace on earth and destroy their enemies, which they were under the domination of the Gentiles, because they've been under domination of the Gentiles since when? 606 BC. The Babylonians, which is the Iraqis, the Persians, which is Iran, and then Greece, Alexander the Great, and then the Romans. And so they expected him to do that. But here in 66, the Romans were going to put down their rebellion. And they fought for 4 years, but it all came to a head in 70 AD. Notice that Jerusalem was surrounded. Notice that he says that if you're pregnant, that's not going to be a good thing. Because you're not going to be able to run very fast. Notice he says if you're nursing, that's not going to be a good thing. Because you got to carry a baby. And he goes into the details of that. Now that's under the general by the name of Titus. And Titus comes against them. Now, let me tell you what Titus, he had orders. You know something about orders, don't you? You know something about orders. Here's the orders he had. Don't you dare burn this temple down. Now, I'll tell you what he did. He threatened to burn it down. So what he did is he put a barricade and sieged it. And then he also put scaffolding all around the temple and put wood as if he was going to burn it. But you know what happened? One of his soldiers decided to light the fire, and they burned the temple. But the stones are still connected to one another, some of them. But after it cooled down, those soldiers went to the Ace Hardware and got us some chisels. And they went out there and pried the gold and the silver off the stones to where not one stone was connected to another. Now you say, well, who said that was going to happen? Have you figured this out? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Have you figured this out? Whatever he says, he means what he says. Amen. Have you figured this out? That whatever he promises, he's able to keep his promises. Have you understood that whatever he says, it's done? Amen. And you're not going to change a thing. You say, I'd like to vote. He doesn't care about your vote. You say, well, I just think We have something to say about it. He's not going to ask for your opinion. He's not going to ask the NOW. He's not going to ask the NEA. He's not going to ask anybody what they think about it. He's going to do what he wants to do because he is God, and he's the only one that can and will and should. Amen? Amen. So you find here in this text that they are a part of what we would call the devastating persecution. Now, why did it take place? Now, I've already said to you, because they rejected him as Christ. I think I can prove it. Turn back with me to Luke 19. I want to show you something. Luke 19, and I want to begin reading at verse 38. Because when he came in on the colt, I want you to notice what happened. There was a bunch of them. Verse 37, when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Remember that when he went from Jericho into Bethany, there was a group of people that followed him because they were very inquisitive about what he had done for Lazarus previously in raising him from the dead. That's why the edict was not only out on Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because Lazarus was evidence that Christ could raise the dead. Amen. Now, this is pretty amazing here. Verse 38, they said, blessed be the King. That's a quote from Psalm 118. That cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And don't miss this. Some of the Pharisees said, rebuke them. They don't know what they're talking about. You're not the Messiah. Won't you tell them right now? Won't you just clear the air? Why don't you tell them you're not really the Messiah? Why don't you just tell them that we're right in our estimation of you? Because we, none of us as the religious establishment have ever said and given any consent to you. How did Jesus respond to that? Jesus said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will. Verse 40. And then, looky here, Brother Daniel. Jesus wept. Now, this is a different Greek word than when he wept over Lazarus. This Greek word means he cried aloud. And he cried aloud about Jerusalem. Look what he says in the next verse. He wept over it and he said, if you had known, even thou, Verse 42. At least in this, what day? What day? That's Israel's day of receiving him officially as king. Notice verse 44, the last part. Thou knewest not the time of who? Of whose visitation? I want you to hear me tonight. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all my sins.
Amen.
But the blood of Jesus Christ does not take care of the consequences of my choices.
That's right.
And most people think it does. Every sin that you commit has consequences. Now, will God forgive you? Absolutely. They never asked for forgiveness, but their sins had consequences. Notice the next thing, and I'll be finished with this point. Is most amillennialists and those who view Matthew 24 and 25 as being scriptures that have already been fulfilled historically, they say that the abomination of desolation I'm going to talk about tomorrow night was fulfilled by Antigonus Epiphanes in 168 B.C. Has nothing to do with this text. Now, you say, what did Antigonus Epiphanes do? He was from Syria. He came in, and if you know that the Jews, they consider hogs to be unclean. He killed a hog, made the priest eat it, smeared it all over the altar. And he's a picture of the Antichrist in the day. Now, I want to remind you something. Number one, has no relationship to this text, even though they say it does. That happened in 168 B.C. When did this happen? 32 A.D.
Right, sir.
So it brings me to my last point, and I'll be finished. Notice with me what I would call not only the disturbing preaching of Jesus, the really unbelievable, really devastating persecution of the Jews in Jerusalem. But lastly, what is the designated plan for Israel? Now, I want to show you something that says that this particular text has two answers. Look at the last part of verse 24 of Luke 21. The last part of verse 24 of Luke 21. This is what we was talking about out there in the hallway. Verse 24 of Luke 21. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Did that happen? Absolutely, in 70 AD. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, which means that there's going to be another surrounding of Jerusalem. And most of you have not read and studied like I have Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, but I challenge you to go home tonight and read it. And it says in chapter 12 that Jerusalem will be under siege and that Jerusalem will be attacked by the Antichrist. He will kill two-thirds of all the Jews that are living during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, right before the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus says in his explanation, Matthew's and Mark's, that the women shouldn't be pregnant because they are going to flee. Now, in 70 AD, they couldn't flee. Why? Because Rome had every angle covered. but not during the Antichrist. And where will they flee to? A place called Petra. How many people will be there? It's estimated that Petra could shield and protect at least 2 million people. Now, when will the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled? Well, let me give you some understanding. It started in 606. The time of the Gentiles will not be destroyed, will not end, not at the rapture. It'll be when Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse and defeats the revived Roman Empire. And you better perk up about something. You better perk up every time on TV when you hear Jesus, when you hear any reference to the European Union. The European Union is where the Antichrist will rise up. Now, listen carefully. I hesitate to say this. But the platform is being set right now. Now, this is just my insight. You don't have to agree with it. To make the world a level playing field economically, which Trump is trying to do, and to say that he wants peace in Russia, and he wants peace in also Jerusalem. And to say that peace throughout the world and economic solidarity and equalism in trade is the answer, that, and he's not the Antichrist, but that's the language of the Antichrist. I got news for Trump. Russia's not only going to fight the war they're fighting, and that may end in peace, but they're getting ready, Ezekiel 38 and 39, with two other countries that they're doing maneuvers with and have been doing maneuvers with for the last year. Two countries in Ezekiel 38 and 39, one's Iran and the other is Turkey. You say, well, Turkey's a part of NATO. No, Turkey's a Turkey. And Turkey's going to go against Israel, and they're going to march against Israel. And I believe that war, myself personally, prophetically, believe happens right after the rapture of the church. Some disagree with that, and they think it's later. I think it's right then. And you show that the Antichrist is the one who's going to sign the treaty. He's going to bring in a false peace. He's the one who rides the white horse. He actually is the same person in Revelation 6, 1 and 2 as verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 24. Same person. He's a deceiver. And he's going to deceive the world. And what you're going to find happening is that Jesus says, these women and all these who are going to be taken captive in this war should flee, and they should receive and believe the gospel, because there's going to be more people saved during the tribulation period than any person can number. You said, now, preacher, don't you believe that very few people will be saved during the tribulation period? No, I believe there's two witnesses coming, and then there's going to be 144,000 Jews, and then there's going to be an escalade of evangelism around the world. Now, I want to close by just saying this. What should this teach you tonight? It ought to teach you, number one, that you don't ever take preaching lightly. Number two, don't you leave here without something. Number two, you can be the best person in this church, and he's been here a long time, but you can also, if you're not careful, begin to question. Listen, the master theologian for your church is your pastor. Amen? Now you say, well, he's not right about everything, and he has a margin of error because he's not perfect. That's right. But he's your pastor. Amen. And you're to respect the position and the person. Amen? And you are to be under that authority, and you're to always apply preaching to your life. And secondly, I'd say to you, Your choices have consequences.
Amen.
And if you choose to stiff arm God's will for your life and you go your own direction, don't you think for a moment that you can pray for crop failure, because you're going to reap what you sow. And the last thing I would say to you is we're living in a dark time, but I want you to know that the rapture could happen at any moment, at any time, and even though there's an apostate time when people don't like the word anymore and there's a falling away, thank God there's one going to come in the moment in the twinkling of an eye and the shout of God, and the trump's going to sound and we're going to rise up and we're going to meet him in the air. And we're going to forever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Our retirement plan's pretty good.
Yeah.
And so I would say to you, I was talking to a man the other day. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm living the dream. I said, you are? I said, well, I haven't lived mine yet. He said, oh, you're not living the dream? I said, no, sir. I said, I'll live it when I get to heaven. But I said, I'm still having a hard time now, because this ain't my home. And I don't fit in here anymore. And the more you walk with God, the more you ought to rely upon him and trust him. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Amen. God spoke to you tonight. Brother Paul comes, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you're not saved tonight, I don't take for granted that everybody here's saved. Examine yourself. If you don't know that you're saved, and you kind of brush this off and say, well, preachers have been saying the Lord's coming. Listen, this is not about the rapture. None of this. This is all about the tribulation period. The rapture has no signs. None whatsoever. There's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to take place.
Amen.
Nothing. I'm looking for Jesus every day.
Amen.
And I know that he's coming. Now the question would be, do you really know him? Are you ready to meet him? Brother Paul's going to lead us. If God's burdened your heart, maybe about somebody in your family. I have some in my family that I pray for every day. Maybe there's some people that God's burdened you about. But if you're not sure, pastor's here. You ought to come tonight. You ought to come. Paul, lead us.